If you would, please turn with me in your pew Bible to page 1000. We will be continuing our four-week study on the letter to Philemon. We'll be reading the whole letter this morning, but we'll be particularly focused on verses 4 through 7. So hear the word of the Lord as recorded in Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he was wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray and ask God to bless the reading and teaching of his word. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would seal this word upon our hearts, that you would cause it to take deep and lasting roots, that it would produce a harvest of righteousness for us, that the harvest would be so plentiful and abundant that it would even spill over for the blessing of those around us. And we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you hopefully can think back to last week and remember what we talked about in our first three verses, we saw that Paul was writing as a prisoner, how unique that was for Paul to use that title, Paul, a prisoner, that this was the only time in his 13 letters that he ever addressed anyone as Paul, a prisoner, that we saw that the church, the kingdom of God, is a connected church, it is a family, that there, even though Paul had never met Philemon, that though there's no record of him ever being to Colossae, that because of the work of the saints through the spread of the gospel, that word of Philemon and his faith, word of the Colossian church made it to Paul in prison wherever he was. And so he writes them this letter. And then we saw that God himself is the source of the blessing of his church, of his kingdom. Well, this week, we build upon that theme, particularly the idea of this connected church, this church that has relationships that exceed those which would normally be limited either in geography or place. that certainly some of you have known someone well before you actually met them. What does that mean? How can you know someone before you meet them? Well, their reputation precedes them, and hopefully in a good way. That this is certainly the case of my relationship with Clara, that I knew Clara well before I had ever actually met her. I won't go too far down that road because I don't need to embarrass her anymore, but that her positive reputation had preceded her, and I knew of her well before I actually had even known what her face looked like, that the story of the mythical Clara Tinsley. And I felt like I knew her well before meeting her. And this is the same thing with Paul and Philemon and the church at Colossae, that Paul knew the church at Colossae. He knew Philemon, even though he had never met Philemon. He knew of his character. He knew the stories of what Philemon had done. He knew of his love and zeal for the Lord. And so we'll dive right into this in verses 4 and 5. Paul's knowledge of Philemon resulted in a simple response, that it was a response of thanksgiving and fervent prayers for the faith that Philemon had. For the faith that Philemon had been given was a cause, as we see very clearly in verse 4, that Paul says, "I thank my God always, remembering you in my prayers." And the idea here isn't that Paul somehow is praying and then he's like, "Oh yeah, Philemon, that guy, I really should pray for him and should thank God for him." But it's much more intentional than that, that Paul specifically makes a point to pray and give thanks to God for Philemon's faith. That, as it were, he puts it on his calendar and says, "Okay, I'm going to do this. This is important. This is valuable for me to pray for this man by name, to give thanks to God for the love and the faith," as it says in verse 5, "that he has towards Jesus and towards all the saints." That this is this love, this faith, that it is evident even from miles away, even without having known who Philemon is, not even knowing what Philemon would have looked like. Paul could not have picked him out of a lineup, and yet he knew the man. He knew his love and his faith. There are many different theories on relationships and on whether they're competitive, whether they're collaborative. The kingdom here, as Paul is expressing it, is not what you would call a zero-sum game, meaning that there's one pie, and so if I have one pie and I give you a slice of pie, that means I now have one less slice of pie to eat. So therefore, I would be incentivized to not share my pie with you. The kingdom of God, the family of God, is not like that. It is not this zero-sum game, that when you have a slice of pie, I still have my full helping of pie. That there's more love and grace and mercy in God than we can ever imagine, than we can ever consume. That when we welcome somebody else into the family, when we see the kingdom grow, that doesn't mean that God all of a sudden has less attention for us. That if we don't have to suffer from the only child syndrome in the family of God, that maybe we've been going along just fine for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. And then all of a sudden, mom and dad tell us, "Oh, by the way, you're going to have a brother or a sister." "No, I don't want a brother or sister. I don't want to share you with them. I don't want to have to share your time or your attention. I want all of you for myself." Well, that is not the kingdom, the gospel response. That this is, and we know this in our own relationships. There's a particular set of friends. My best friend through elementary school, we lived in the same neighborhood. We were as thick as thieves, but we weren't quite perfect for each other. That we did a lot of things together. We jumped on the trampoline. We built airplanes. We designed parachutes, all sorts of things. That we had a great time together. And yet when we moved to middle school, there was two schools now came into one middle school, the feeder system. And from this new school, a new person came along. And all of a sudden, his interests, his desires, also aligned with my friends. Only they were different from mine. You know, he was much more into role-playing games and card games that I had no interest for at that point in my life. And I don't know that I still have as much of an interest as he ever did. And I wasn't sad that my existing friend, my best childhood friend, was spending time with this new guy. I was very happy because this new friend was able to bring about some benefit in my childhood friend that I never could. This is something of the way that the family of God works, that we are diverse, we are different, we have different needs, different desires. And this is one of the themes that develops in this letter to Philemon, is that that is not just okay, that is very intentionally by design. That the more we recognize, the more we appreciate, the more we even long for that diversity in the family, the more we come to understand just how great God's love is, just how wonderful and extravagant it is. And so as we think about how can we apply these first two verses, 4 and 5, relatively simple. Give thanks and pray for other believers, particularly those who are different from you. And if my challenge maybe last week was, you know, do you know more missionaries or do you know more politicians? Could you name them off, you know, or fill in politicians, musicians? You know, we went through that whole list of people that are easy to recognize in our society. The challenge this week is something similar. How frequently do you pray for the spiritual blessing of someone outside your family? Or even more so, how frequently do you pray for the spiritual blessing of someone you've never met? How frequently do you give thanks for the work of God in a place of the world you've never been, or into a set of circumstances that you might not be able to understand, yet you can still see that God is clearly at work, that he is doing a deed beyond that which is simply understandable to, or even conceivable by your own self. And so, just as much as you pray for that spiritual blessing in others, just as much as you give thanks for the work of God throughout the world, there's also the other side where we can pray that God would be giving us the faith that would be an encouragement, a cause for rejoicing, a cause for prayer as other people look into our lives. This is both personal as well as corporate, as a church body. You know, how frequently do you pray that God would be continuing to work in Rose Hill in such a way that when the other churches in Colombia or in South Carolina or in Bangladesh or in New Zealand or in China or Iran or Germany, and there are a lot of other places I could mention but won't have time for, that God would be working in such a way that those people, never having met us, would look at us and pray and give thanks to God for our love and faith towards Jesus and all the saints. So this is the first point, that the response to faith is always with thanksgiving and fervent prayers. And then secondly, in verse 6, we see this idea of pray that sharing of your faith. And this is the same idea. You could also translate it as the fellowship of your faith. And so that this is, yes, I think this is speaking something of evangelism, of actually sharing the hope that you have in the gospel. But I think it's also that aspect of, it's not simply a pyramid scheme of, hey, I've got this great new exciting opportunity for you. But it is a welcoming into fellowship, a welcoming into family. And so just as much as you are sharing faith, you're also sharing lives. And it's not just a simple, a one-time transaction of, hey, I've got something I really need to tell you. But it is a repetitive, it is a continual, let us fellowship, let us partner, let us suffer, let us rejoice together as we experience the love of Christ, as we grow, as it says in verse 6, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This use of us there is very remarkable, that up until this point, he's almost kind of exclusively been talking about you all, you all, you all. And here it switches to us, that even this isn't saying, okay, now I'm talking about Paul and Timothy, But this is kind of the royal we, as we sometimes say, that this is all of us, that this is the full knowledge of every good thing that is in all of us, in all of the family of God, unto Christ, for the sake of Christ. And this builds directly off of those first two verses, this idea that we are all different, we all have different needs, we all have different desires, different passions, and particularly even just the way that we relate to God, that the things that one of us struggles with will be different than somebody else's struggles, that Paul's thorn in his flesh is probably very different than the thorn in my flesh or than in any of yours. My personal experience, my personal history, my own personal difficulties in understanding what a loving God who is a father looks like is going to be very different than for some of you. Some of you may very naturally respond to that. And so the point is that this diversity, as we learn to see the church, as we learn to see the kingdom from this royal we perspective, our appreciation for the love of God grows. Because no longer is it just a God who has loved me and who has saved me with my own limited set of issues, which, if you talk to Clara, my children may seem a little bit larger than the limited set of issues. But as we see the way that God has loved all of his people, all of a sudden, you know, you take my issues, you take Clara's issues and Mary Ruth's issues and Ezekiel's issues and people from Asia and from Africa, and all of a sudden you start to realize, that's crazy. You know, I thought it was big and I thought it was bold and I thought it was audacious that God could love me, that God could draw me to himself, me, the wretched sinner that I am, much less taking people from so many different backgrounds, with so many different needs, with so many different twisted understandings of family, of faith, of creation itself, that God could be drawing all those people to himself. And then we begin to see and appreciate afresh the vastness of the love of God. That it's not narrow. It's not narrow for a particular personality type or for particular interests, but it is for all of those who would believe, for all of those who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That is the promise. That it is big. It is bold. It's bigger than any one of us can understand, and it's certainly bigger than we can understand simply by ourselves. And so I'll go to one of my standbys and bring in economic theory at this point, and the law of diminishing returns. And if you don't know what that is, I'll explain it very simply. If I give you a cupcake, and pick your favorite cupcake, whether that's, you know, vegan, whether it's chocolate, whether it's carrot, whatever, pick your favorite cupcake. You'll probably be very happy that I give you that cupcake. And now I give you a second one, and a third one, and a fourth one, and a fifth one, and a sixth one, and a seventh one, and an eighth one, and a ninth one, and a tenth one. By the time you eat that tenth cupcake, you probably are not going to enjoy it as much as you enjoyed the first. I think everyone would agree with that, right? And there you go. You've mastered the economic concept of the law of diminishing returns. That this idea that you would somehow continually enjoy the same thing over and over again just as much when the scarcity of it maybe goes down, that's not true. It does diminish. Well, how does this relate at all to the gospel? It's very simple. That if I take 10 people that all look just like me, my appreciation, my exuberance for the love of God may likely diminish, because it's like, oh, yeah, I've seen that story before. That's just like me. For the 10th time, this is getting a little boring. You know, can't we see something different? And the reality of the gospel is that if you take 10 people, if you listen to 10 different stories of where they were, you will hear 10 different things. You will see 10 different ways that the Lord has worked in their lives. And you will grow in your appreciation for just how wide and vast and powerful and effective the love of God is. And so, again, a relatively straightforward application from this. Don't live lives of isolation. Said by an introvert, by the way. If an introvert can tell you that you should not live a life of isolation in the kingdom, you should probably listen. That doesn't mean I want to talk to you, but that does mean that I want you by me. I want to see life as you see it. I want to experience life with you, because as we eat and we drink and we sleep and we do this time and time again, that we need to live in that same fellowship more than just one morning a week. And so if all the fellowship we have is one morning a week, we will starve, we will die of thirst, we will die of sleep deprivation, because just as we need these basic things, when God gives us the opportunity to live in fellowship with other believers, we must take up on it. We must enjoy that provision for ourselves. And this, one of the reasons for this is we get to know people who are different from us. We get to know those who have different stories, who have different needs, who have seen the promises of God realized in different ways than we have. And we begin to, our appreciation for the bigness of the kingdom grows. Our appreciation for the peculiarness as it relates to all of us of God's love grows. And so we live in fellowship of faith, that we share our faith, yes, that others would be brought into the family, but then we also share our faith continually once everyone is in the family. We share to bring people in, and we share even once they are in and remain in. So we saw in verses 4 and 5 that the response to faith is thanksgiving and prayers, and we saw in verse 6 that the fellowship of faith is fruitful in the knowledge of all good unto Christ, or for the sake of Christ. And in verse 7, we see the result of fruitful faith, that it produces two things, joy and comfort. And so we see there in verse 7, I, Paul, have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That might seem peculiar, that you would expect the end of verse 7 to maybe be in, because my heart has been refreshed through you. But Paul says plainly, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That Paul, as it were, he hasn't actually received any tangible benefit at this point from Philemon. And yet he has derived joy and comfort from the love of Philemon. That this is plain enough that I'll give you a personal example, but you can think of many others where you can say, I had almost given up hope, but then such and such happened. Well, I know of, in the working world, it's often seen as a very cutthroat, business-like, hostile environment of, you know, very straight, very dry, I'm out for myself and for no one else. Well, within this past year, there was an instance where two employees were working together. One got called off. They were both working on the same project. One was called off into other things, and the other one basically did the job of both. And the project was a success. It went very well. And so the manager of the project came around to give bonuses to the employees that had worked on it. Well, as it turns out, only full-time employees were eligible for the bonus and not independent contractors. And the one who had done the most work of these two actually was an independent contractor. So the manager could do nothing but give the bonus to the FTE, the full-time employee. And how did the full-time employee respond? He said, yes, that's the new TV I wanted. You know, that's the car payment, the house payment. He said, I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. This should go to the other employee. We can't give it to him. He's an independent contractor. Find a way. Go to payroll. Give this money to that other employee. We can't do it. Our hands are tied. How can this other employee get the money? He deserves it. He earned it. I have not done it. Well, you could write him a check. Okay, I will write him a check. And the very few people kind of in the area knew the story. They knew all the ins and outs. But I tell you, the response of everyone who knew the story was the same. That really makes us believe in the people again, that that gives us confidence that we do have a team that looks out for one another, that we do have people who care about one another. And that's something similar here, where Paul, imprisoned, he could very easily lose heart. He could have grown weary. He could have said, how is the kingdom ever going to move forward? And yet he saw his brother Philemon, one who he never met, in love and in faith, serving joyfully the Lord, refreshing the hearts of the saints. And Paul could look at that and say, praise God. God is still at work. I thank God for what this man, my co-worker Philemon, is doing in the city of Colossae, that he is caring for his people. And even though I am imprisoned, this brings joy to my heart. This brings comfort to my heart, because I know that God is at work, that he is doing something much bigger than me. He's doing something much beyond that which I can control or I can influence. And so the kingdom will advance. The family of God will grow. Others will be brought into and kept in it, because it is God's church. He is the one who is zealous for it, and he himself will accomplish it. And so as we respond to this fruitful faith producing comfort and joy, that we should be looking to the kingdom of God to see how the gospel is transforming lives, that we should see the gospel at work. We should seek out those opportunities to see what the Lord is doing in our own neighborhoods, in our own congregation, through the missionaries that we send far and wide, even through the work of other missionaries of our denomination or other boards and agencies, to see that the gospel is still powerful. It is still effective. It is still bringing about transformative change in people's lives. And when we see that, even if we feel like we are imprisoned and unable to effect any substantial change, we can take comfort. We can have great joy in this. So if we put all these things together, responding to faith, to the faith of others with thanksgiving and fervent prayers, that we pursue and desire for a fellowship of faith that is fruitful in knowledge unto all good for the sake of Christ, and that fruitful faith produces joy and comfort, there are two main things if we sum all this up. Be encouraged by the faith that God has given to others, that you can see and witness from afar, even if it does nothing for you personally, even if you derive no immediate tangible benefit from it. Be encouraged by that faith. Give thanks for it. Rejoice in it. And then also, in a more active sense, encourage others with the faith that God has given to you. That just as much as you desire to be encouraged from afar by others, receive that type of faith from God that will bring joy and comfort to others when they hear of it. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you would give us that type of faith that would be encouraging, that it would be cause for much rejoicing, for much thanksgiving as others hear about it. We pray that you would do this for your sake. We pray that you would continue to be at work here at Rose Hill Presbyterian Church, through the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood of Columbia, through the city of Columbia, the county of Richland, the state of South Carolina, even to the ends of the world. We pray that you would do this for your glory. We pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see, to rejoice in, to bask in the vastness of your love. That yes, you have called sinners such as us to repentance, to faith and new life in you. And you've also called all sorts of sinners, all sorts of lost souls to you. Help us to see anew and afresh the extravagance of your love. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.